Our scripture reading this morning will be read from Psalm 111, verses 1 through 5. Psalm 111, verses 1 through 5. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart, in the company of the upright, in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever.
Well, for those of you who are visiting with us this morning, we welcome you to the church here at East Orange. And as you can tell by the title above me, we're going to be talking this morning about compassion. The subtitle, The Groan Within, I'm taking from really a basic meaning of the word. I want to spend a little time talking about compassion, talking about what it is. In fact, let me put up a definition. Our English word compassion has the idea of having passion with, which doesn't really tell you a whole lot. We know how we use the term. In fact, Edward even used it a few moments ago in talking about what the Lord had that led him, motivated him to go to the cross. We often say someone is moved with compassion. It doesn't really tell you again what it means. If you begin to look at the word, dig down into the word that is actually translated compassion in the New Testament, it is an interesting term. You notice what I have here on the definition, and actually it's a Strong's definition, to have the bowels yearn. In your deepest inward parts, your body parts, is literally the bowels, the maybe exactly the spleen. But again, that wouldn't tell you anything. But the point is, there is the idea that if you are moved by something, if you feel strongly, especially if you sympathize or empathize, or you feel deeply in the sense of, you can see certain terms here, pity or affection or mercy. There is the idea, and there was in ancient times, that you begin to groan deeply, deeply within yourself. That you feel so strongly it moves you to, you can't put it into words, but it moves you to groan. And that's exactly the idea of compassion. You feel so strongly, you have a passion, a passionate pity, a passionate mercy, a passionate love, that you groan from within. And that's why I've subtitled the lesson, Compassion, The Groan Within. A cognate of the word is often translated in the King James, bowels. And sometimes you'll run across that term. Maybe you just kind of read over it and it doesn't make a lot of sense. But if you think in these terms, as we're looking at the lesson this morning, maybe the next time you see one of these terms, such as in 1 John 3 and verse 17, you'll begin to think more about that. The idea of bowels are, again, that inward groan from deep within yourself. You'll notice 1 John 3:17, whoso has this world's good and sees his brother have need. I mean, do you feel anything when you see another person suffering and doing without? And you know that you have the ability to relieve him. Notice, and shuts up his bowels. You'll note that of compassion is in italics, because literally it just says, and shuts up his bowels from him. In other words, there's no groaning within you. You just don't care. You don't have time to care. You don't have passion to care. You don't have the pity or the mercy or the love, the affection. You just don't have it. And so you don't either take the time or have the ability maybe any longer. You're so cold or so hard-hearted, you can no longer feel for what someone else lacks. And so it doesn't move you to act in any way. Now, thinking along those lines, I want us to look briefly at some passages. Perhaps we are led, like Thomas Aquinas, to say, I'd rather feel it than be able to define it. Or I'd rather feel compassion then know the meaning of it. And I believe that's right. Whether we can completely define it, whether it's one of those terms that, well, I know what it means, but I can't exactly put it into words, regardless, we need to have it. So let's talk about having compassion. God is a God of compassion. The Old Testament is replete with passages that shows us God groans within, as it were. God is an emotional God. He has created us in His image. He's made us emotional creatures, not cold-hearted, not hard-hearted creatures, not people who are detached and separate from others around us. For God is not. We know that God is an emotional, God is a being, not a creature, but a being, as it were, of intense emotion, of great love. And the Bible speaks of it like that. When it addresses the emotions of God, it amplifies it. His great love, His abundant mercy, etc. Well, God is a God of compassion. He groans within, if you will. He's moved by the sympathy He has, the affection, the pity or tender mercy He has. And particularly, does He exercise that toward people of His covenant. Passages like 2 Kings 13 and verse 23, the Lord was gracious or full of grace toward the Israelites in that particular war with Syria. He had compassion on them. And He regarded them. In other words, He had respect to them in their struggle with Syria because of His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is a God of compassion, particularly toward people of His covenant. We learn in the Bible in numerous passages, like the one that Ed read for us, Psalm 111, verse 4, 112, verse 4, a number of other psalms as well, have this phrase verbatim: the Lord is gracious, full of grace, and full of compassion. God is a God of compassion. A number of things that the Old Testament points out, I'll just select three different passages to illustrate. Because of God's compassion, each of these passages speak of God's compassion, that He is full of compassion, and so He forgives iniquity. He doesn't destroy. In other words, God would be moved by His law, by justice, to immediately destroy. We anger God when we sin. The people of the Old Testament angered God, incurred His wrath, but He turned His anger away. He forgave their iniquity. He didn't destroy them, certainly not immediately. He would be forbearing. He would put up with it, literally, is what that term means, because He is a compassionate God. He is gracious and long-suffering. The word long-suffering has to do with being long-tempered versus being short-tempered, because God is compassionate. He is abundant in mercy and truth. And again, though He caused grief, Lamentations 3, even when He did chastise and take the Jews into captivity, in this case, Babylonian captivity, even though He caused grief or chastise, He will not cast off forever, but He will relent and obviously bring them back from that chastisement. So when we look at, and so many other passages we could select, but I selected those three to illustrate, God is a God of compassion. What that means is that God, being an emotional God, doesn't move to do everything He feels. I mean, look at the passages again. He feels anger. He's moved with wrath. He's moved even to the point of chastisement or punishment. But He doesn't fully exercise that. Why? What tempers that? What holds God back from that? It's His compassion. You and I might be tempted to be disgusted with the world, perhaps with another individual. We might feel that. We might be angered. We might be completely, as we would say, turned off by them. So much so that we would be inclined to never have anything to do with them again. But we don't. Why? Because we feel compassion. Because we have perhaps pity or mercy, love. And that is a greater emotion. It's an overriding emotional disposition. Why? Because we, like God, are creatures of compassion. If we lose compassion, we do so because we squelch it. We drive it out of our lives. Not because we haven't been created in the image of God
to have it.
When we come to the New Testament, we find that Jesus often demonstrated compassion, and in turn, teaching us to be compassionate. Let me select some examples here. And in each of these passages, it mentions the fact that often it will say Jesus was moved with compassion. Again, think of that groan from within. In the ancient times, use of this term, someone would often describe an individual, a slow groan begins to rise from within their bowels. And what that means is that there is a growing feeling of sympathy or mercy or whatever toward another. Notice the point. He moved with compassion toward them. And just in general, healed their sick in Matthew 14. Specific examples. Jesus had compassion on these particular blind in Matthew 20. And he touched their eyes, of course, and healed them. Moved with compassion. Jesus said to the lepers in Mark chapter 1. Remember, the lepers cried out to Jesus and said, "Thou son of David, if you will have compassion, you know, if you will have mercy on us, heal us." And Jesus, the passage says in Mark 1 and verse 41, moved with compassion, said, "I will, be thou clean." And so moved with compassion, Jesus cleansed the lepers from that horrible disease. He didn't, in other words, understand it. He didn't just pass by and see these people suffering and not care. I mean, that's just part of life, right? I mean, everybody goes through, you know, and you'll hear people make statements like that. Well, everybody suffers. Everybody goes through something. As if they don't care. As if they're now so hardened to it or callous to it, we sometimes say, that it doesn't move them at all. Well, Jesus was not such a person. He was moved by the suffering of others. He was moved with compassion. And thus, he took time to heal and to cleanse and to help people who were suffering. This particular passage in Luke 7, this lady has lost her son, and all of the, you know, the terrible pain and loss that a person feels when they lose a loved one. And you think about this passage, when the Lord saw her, just think about how he witnessed the individual losing someone she loved so dearly. He saw her. He had compassion on her. Do we have that kind of compassion? Do we have feeling? Do we see people suffering and hurting? Do we care? Is the point. Do we take time to care? Or do we say, well, I've got all this going on in my life and I just don't have time for it. You know, I don't have time to be involved with people's lives. Well, Jesus was perhaps as busy, if not busier than anyone who ever lived. And yet he had time. He said to her, "Weep not." He came and touched the bier, or, you know, they were carrying the dead individual. He came and touched it. And they that bare him stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." Why did he do that? Because he had compassion. Jesus was moved with compassion when he saw people, just in general. I think of this passage in Mark 6, and a very similar one in Matthew chapter 9. And he just witnessed people. And when he witnessed them, he saw them lost. He saw them without God. He saw them separated and hurting because of that. He saw a deep need in their life that wasn't filled. And the Bible describes it as Jesus being moved with compassion because they were a sheep, not having a shepherd. He is, of course, the great shepherd. But people have to come to him to be part of his flock. And Jesus would witness people in the world as sheep that have no shepherd. And they need one. I mean, if you have studied or read about sheep at all, you know they are not creatures that left to themselves fare very well. They're just not. They're creatures that are created by God to be in a flock and to have caretaking, to have a shepherd. And they only do well and they only prosper when they have a shepherd. Well, Jesus saw people without him as sheep without a shepherd. And so he began to teach them. And in fact, in that passage in Matthew 9, this is where he said, "Look, lift up your eyes. The harvest is plenty. The laborers are few." Jesus had compassion. The question is, do we have compassion? Again, in Matthew 15, Jesus said, "I have compassion on the multitude." Not just on select individuals. And that's one reason why I put this particular passage in here. Because it's not just that Jesus is selectively compassionate. No, in fact, Jesus had compassion on the multitude. And notice in this particular case, it was, in Mark 6, it was the feeding of the 5,000, if I'm remembering right, and in Matthew 15, the feeding of the 4,000. But the point is, Jesus looked at the multitude and had compassion. In this particular case, in looking at that passage in Matthew 15, they had followed him for several days, 3 days, I believe the passage says. And he wasn't willing to send them away fasting, I think the passage says, lest they faint. He cared. He cared about their condition. He cared about their physical condition. He cared about the fact that, you know, people can only go so far. I mean, you think about what's being said there. They followed him. They've listened to him. They've gone with him. They've gone as far as they can go without having some physical attention. And basically, that's what Jesus is saying. I have compassion. I feel that. I understand that. I know that. And having that compassion, he fed them. And of course, miraculously. I love this passage in Luke 10 where Jesus teaches in examples like this, or in this particular case, a parable. But he teaches his disciples, his people, to be compassionate. You know the story of the Good Samaritan. But listen to the language here of when the Samaritan actually cared for that individual beaten up on the road to Jericho. A certain Samaritan had compassion. In other words, he didn't pass by on the other side of the road. He looked at the person laying there, suffering, beat up, dying perhaps. He cared. And so he stopped what he was doing, and he took time. A certain Samaritan had compassion. He went to him. He bound up his wounds. He poured in the oil and wine. He set him on his own beast. Notice all of this involves work, personal attention, sacrifice of what you have, not only time, but goods, you know, etc. He brought him to an end. He took care of him. He will even go on to say in verse 35, he took out 2 pence. About 2 days' wages is the idea. I don't know what you make in a day's time, but most of us would consider whatever we make in a whole day or 2 days' worth of work is a considerable amount of money. It's not the kind of money you just throw away and don't think about. Well, he gave that to the host. In fact, this passage goes on to say, he said, and if you cost more than that, when I come back, I'll pay you that. He had compassion. Jesus taught this story, and then Jesus will go on to say in that passage, you tell me, to the lawyer, which one was the man's neighbor? Who is my neighbor? That's your neighbor. The individual that needs help. Do you have the compassion to help him? Notice the passage in Luke 15. Not long ago we talked about Luke 15. All of us know the parable of the prodigal son. And most of us would look at that and say, the prodigal son, well, the father in that is God, and the individual that's lost, that's like we are when we leave God and we go off into a life of sin and so forth. Well, how does God feel about that? And how should we feel about it? Does it anger God that we, like the young son, take our inheritance, in our case, heaven, take it and just throw it away, just swill it away on riotous living? Does God care? Of course he cares. Does it anger him? Yes, it angers him. Is he filled with wrath over that? Yes, he is. But he also has compassion. He loves. And that's why God doesn't immediately strike us dead. He could. And he would be right if he did. He would be just. But he wouldn't necessarily be compassionate. And God is a God of compassion. And when the Father, or God, as the story might illustrate, when the Father saw him, he had compassion. He groaned from within with disgust, like maybe so many of us might be, with all the anger of what the Son had taken from him and just thrown away, of the time that had been lost. Did he rail against his Son for that? He could have. But you don't see that in that passage. You see the compassion. Notice he runs to his son. He fell on his neck and kissed him. I don't know if you've ever mistreated someone horribly. And I mean you've betrayed them, you've treated them in a way you should have never treated them. You know you've done that and they know you've done that. And yet they loved you. Perhaps you had that from a parent or a very close friend. And maybe it moved you to respond to that. That's what happens when we come to God. When we realize that that is our God with that kind of compassion toward us, with that kind of deep inward groan or feeling for us, and we respond by being faithful, and as the young son did, being a servant to God. That's what's happening. If you ever were loyal to that friend in return, if you ever then spent an amount of time saying, I'll pay you back for all the grief I caused you, for all the hurt I did to you, and for all the love and compassion you had for me while I did that. And then you set about to pay back. Then you know what it means to feel an obligation. Well, God has that compassion, and He's teaching us to have that toward one another. Passages like Colossians 3 and verse 12 say to us, put on as the elect of God, notice, bowels of mercies. What in the world does that mean? That means abundant compassion or merciful compassion would be literally the idea in that passage. The bowels there is a cognate of the word compassion. Bowels of mercies. Or again, that passage in 1 John 3:17. You see someone with the need and you shut up your bowels of compassion from him. Jesus teaches his disciples to be compassionate. We're to imitate our Lord in following his steps. Our Lord is a compassionate Lord. Our God is a compassionate God. When we summarize all these passages we've looked at, and we could look at a number of others, when he saw others who were sick, or hurting, or without knowledge, or in sin, he groaned from within. You think about that. You think about the fact of how many times, maybe even how many times the disciples said to Jesus, or said to others, don't bother him. Leave him alone. He doesn't have time for you. You know, you think about those passages like that. I mean, it stands out in your mind when a certain individual, you know, like a woman who's been sick for years and years and gone to doctors and can't get help, comes to him, has got to get to him. And basically, is being cautioned by others, leave him alone. Or the mothers who wanted to bring their children to Jesus, to have him just pick them up or touch them in some way, leave him alone. And yet Jesus, in all those incidents, Jesus turns to the disciples and rebukes them, turns to the individuals and says, I have the time. I love you. I love you. It moves me. I feel something. I'm not cold. I'm not without understanding. I'm not without passion, as it were, to share with you. I'm in fact an individual who loves you. He relieved people. He taught people. He forgave people. The point is, whatever their need was, like the Good Samaritan, he attended to their need. And that's what we have to do if we follow in their steps. I want to close this morning with a quote from David Byrne. Some of you may recognize that name, some of you older people. There was a rock group called the Talking Heads. They were kind of progressive in their day. But these are some excellent words from a song called No Compassion. In a world where people have problems, in a world where decisions are a way of life, other people's problems, they overwhelm my mind. They say compassion is a virtue, but I don't have the time. Do you have time today to be compassionate? Is there somebody you know that has a need? Whatever it is. They need a kind word. They need a sin forgiven. They need relief physically, economically, whatever it is in your corner of your world. Are you inclined like the priest and the Levite to pass by on the other time because you, on the other side, because you don't have the time? Be like Jesus. Take the time and be compassionate. Groan from within. Care. Feel. And do something to help someone else.